Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in once more for Patrick, who's just getting a little R&R, but what a blessing it is for me to be with you. I am the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, a small little religious community. We have about 25 men working in the United States, and I have the blessing of working out of Santa Cruz, California. The beautiful beach, waves, cowabunga, dude. We were talking about surfing yesterday, and people are teasing me now, Cyrus, because I don't know any of the lingo. You know, I don't know any of the surfing terminology. And what are you gonna do? I mean, I don't have time for everything in life to learn all the, like the teenage
hang 10, I guess.
I'm gonna get pitted, move on, and I'm sure, like I was saying yesterday, I'm sure yesterday's show sounded like a dad trying to use his teenage daughter's slang back to her, right?
And you can hear the eyes rolling.
Exactly.
It's like, oh, yeah. This is so embarrassing, dad.
All these surfers cringing. Why are you saying that, dude? Father, come on. Good to be with you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We have plenty of lines open, and I'd love to take your call over the next few hours as we're hanging out together. We're going to start with this quick story that happened over the weekend, kind of just a neat little viral Catholic moment with some lessons in it as well. It was, I think, 11 years ago that the Bush family joined with Father Spitzer and founded the Napa Institute, this what's grown into this incredible, I don't even want to say a conference, it's like a movement of Catholics coming together once a year in Napa, which is just outside of San Francisco, California, beautiful wine country. It's an incredible area, actually. And the Meritage Resort and Spa is there, which has Catholic founders and is a beautiful place itself. So they have these great venues, great location. They have always wonderful speakers, very high profile speakers that will talk about the current issues in the church, talk about what's happening in the culture, and consider what you and I can do for that. I've never been to the Napa Institute. Maybe someday I will. But what happened this past weekend was rather interesting. As you might imagine, and not everybody likes the work that the Napa Institute is doing. Go figure, you know. Not everybody likes what we're trying to do as Catholics to restore the culture and to remind people of God's plan for them, as beautiful as that is. So some protesters showed up. In fact, a variety of different groups showed up to protest. I think it was William Barr's speech in particular that they took umbrage to, and they wanted to make some noise and interrupt him and things like this. And that's exactly what they started to do. Protesters outside of the event started making noise, shouting, yelling, trying to interrupt. People started to try and make noise in response, right, to cover up that shouting. But then it just becomes a shouting match. What do you do when people are just trying to interrupt you, be a nuisance, and, you know, make a scene? Well, Father Ken Garacci of the Fathers of Mercy was there. He happened to be close to the podium. And, you know, I'll turn it over to him. He put out a quick blurb on social media, a little video that he shared describing how, in fact, the crowd overcame that moment. It really instructive and beautiful. Here's Father Ken Garaci.
Father, tell me about last night.
Crazy. Protesters show up. I mean, we start cheering to try to wind them down, and they just wouldn't stop. So we're thinking, you know what? Prayer is going to be the answer. That's how we beat evil. So I approached the stage and just tried to get the chief of staff to pray, to lead them in prayer. And I said, say the Hail Mary. And he looks at me and he just hands me the microphone. And so I take the microphone and led 800 people at Napa in the Hail Mary, Glory Be, St. Michael, and then we sang together. And by the end of the salve, the protesters were gone.
Awesome. We have a little clip of the prayers themselves, which is beautiful. I imagine you're in a public place, you're at a conference surrounded by Catholics, but in this case, you're still in the public forum. There's a lot of noise and disruption happening, and then hundreds of people begin to pray together. Sounds like this.
Cast out Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Salve Regina, Mater Misericordiae.
Of course, there with the Salve Regina, the Hail Holy Queen in Latin. If you don't know how to sing it, I would highly encourage you to learn one of the classic Marian antiphons that is chanted after night prayer around the world. And it was with that hymn that then the protesters dispersed. Just a beautiful, beautiful reminder. I think Father was right. We have to pray in those circumstances, don't we? It's easy for us to become irked and irritated, for us ourselves to lose our peace, to want to respond in kind to injustice to us. But that's not the Christian response. It doesn't work anyway, does it? I mean, when people are trying to make disruptions and all of this kind of thing, if we respond with noise, it just escalates the situation usually. In this case, thankfully the protesters acknowledged pretty quickly their efforts were futile and they left. I'm thinking back, you know, a few weeks ago, it's hard to believe it was not that long ago, when the Supreme Court issued its ruling, reversing, undoing Roe v. Wade, thanks be to God. Bishops across the state of California, and I imagine across the country, were warning churches of disruption. In fact, it was even before that, when the opinion was leaked, we also were warned, you better be careful in these coming weekends because people are upset and people are wanting to make a scene. We were told, be careful what's going to happen at your churches. There could be people causing disruptions. There could be violence. There could be, encounters between protesters and your people who also have strong feelings on this. And I remember thinking, well, what am I going to do if I'm at the altar and somebody comes in and tries to cause a scene? Yes, we have ushers to help us out. Yes, we have people in the pews who are very courageous and will certainly try to avert a scene like that. But I was thinking about this, you know, you're in the Mass. It's the same moment that Jesus experienced 2,000 years ago at Calvary, right? It's the same, it's the representation of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And what was Jesus trying to do? Was he trying to silence all the people jeering at him? Was he trying to create this very peaceful moment? Jesus was focused on salvation, wasn't he? Jesus allowed this chaos around him, noise, this really manifestation of evil and all of the feelings that were associated with that, with all of the people around him. And he simply accepted that even in the midst of great disruption and darkness, God can be present and God can make himself known, can manifest himself. And that's what happens, I think, in our own lives. Let's step back, because it's not often that we're faced with public protesting like this. I think much more common in our life are little altercations at the gas station, or words exchanged at the grocery store, people who maybe criticize you, people who might say some things to irk your ire, right? Things that they want to get some kind of response out of you. What's the right response? Well, I think Father Ken's advice is on point. First, we pray, right? We don't have to do it out loud. We don't have to start praying the prayer to St. Michael, as we heard them saying, to try and drown them out, those people that are trying to create disruptions in our lives. But we can do it internally. We can do it in our head. We can say the Jesus prayer very quickly, between sentences, between paragraphs. We can recall the Lord's presence in our life. And it has a profound effect on our response to evil, on our response to injustice, on our response to human frailty. At least in my own experience, a lot of times I'll find myself wanting to be impatient, wanting to respond, wanting to react to something. A quick prayer, though, can often diffuse those feelings. And a quick prayer can often remind us of what's important here. What's important is to act like Jesus. What's important is to really, truly imitate Jesus and how he responded to evil and to injustice. And when we do that, the world will be a more peaceful place. Your heart will be a more peaceful place. And people will change. I don't think these protesters will change overnight. I'm sure they have the same things bothering them now that they did over this past weekend. But maybe seeing the response of people, a peaceful response, one that invokes the name of our Blessed Mother, one that reminds us of our values, maybe that will help. Maybe that will help to diffuse all of the evil and chaos that wants to overrun the world. Very interesting. I was edified by that little moment that has since gotten a lot of attention on the media. So thanks for all of those folks at the Napa Institute who knew the Salve Regina, who were chanting it out there and inviting our Blessed Mother to take control of the situation. 888-914-9149 is the number to call here on the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for him. We're going to go to the phones. Joan is calling from Michigan. Hello, Joan. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi. Good morning, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
So I have a friend that has been away from the church for decades, and I've talked them into coming back to Mass and informed them. You know, God just opened the door, so I very gently informed them they needed to come to confession first.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm wondering is, I'm looking for a resource that really explains it, you know, whether it's a talk, a YouTube, or a reading resource that really gives the clarity for an examination of conscience, more than the Baltimore Catechism, you know, because this is an adult, this is a 70-year-old, so I'm just looking for a resource, please.
Yeah, very good. You know, the first thing that comes to mind, and partly it's because I'm here sitting in for Patrick, the first thing that comes to mind is the Relevant Radio app has all kinds of resources right at your fingertips. I mean, it has not only the examination of conscience, it has an examination of conscience. It has other faith elements which will support and augment that particular aspect of it. First of all, Joan, let me commend you. I'm really happy to know that you're encouraging this individual to go to confession, to experience God's mercy that way. I think that can be a very intimidating step for people when they come back to the church. To go to confession seems like such a momentous moment. Well, it is a momentous moment, but doesn't have to be as painful or as difficult as we think, as we imagine it might be, because it is a moment of mercy. So as you're encouraging your friend, I just want to let our other listeners know This is important, right? When people are returning to the church, it's important that we don't hide this particular blessing from people. Sometimes we want them back in church. We don't want to scare them away. So we say, well, we'll talk about confession later. You know, we'll hold off on that particular thing. My experience is if we let people know how much we love confession, if we let people know how valuable it is in our spiritual life, if we let people know how wonderful it can be, that will diminish the fear they have, that will lower the barrier that they might have to go back to confession. But then you're right, they need a tool to examine their conscience. When we approach the sacrament of reconciliation after being away for even a few months, much less years or decades, it's very helpful to have something to guide us through the process. Because if we don't, then we're just going to overlook certain areas that are important to bring to confession. We're going to forget about certain aspects of our life that really also need God's mercy. So, Joan, my first recommendation is to just install the relevant radio app on your friend's phone if she uses a digital device. That not only will give her access to a good examination of conscience, it will also help her by giving her access to prayers of the rosary, the daily scripture readings, not to mention the constant streaming resources that Relevant Radio offers. From there, there are lots of good YouTube videos. I mean, of course, Patrick Madrid has done lots of presentations, lots of content online. Father Mike Schmitz does a lot of work to reach people who are coming back to the faith, who are maybe intimidated by the faith, who need an explanation, but need it from somebody who's smiling, need it from somebody who's warm and gentle but clear. I think pretty much everything from Father Mike Schmitz is helpful, perhaps for somebody like you're in your friend's position. So Joan, I hope those resources help. In the meantime, I will say this: we will be praying for this individual. We will be praying for all people who need to come back to confession. Why? Because it can be a very, very difficult a step to take because of how intimidating it is. But let us not fear. It's a beautiful step, isn't it? It's a wonderful transformative moment in the lives of those returning to the church. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. I am sitting in for Patrick Madrid today. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Joan, thanks for calling. And if anybody else wants to jump on, you're welcome. We'll get to Greg when we get back, and your call if you'd like. I'm Father Matthew. Be right back.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Get connected to the conversation. Call now. 888-914-9149. Yeah. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Yeah. Relevant Radio.
That is the number you heard. You're welcome to give us a call. 888-914-9149. My name is Father Matthew Spencer. So happy to be with you this morning to give Patrick just a little time off. Let's go right back to the phones. Greg is calling with a question on scripture, I think. Hello, Greg. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning, Father. How are you?
I'm great, thanks. Great. Thanks for calling in.
Hey, I have a question here for you. Yesterday, I was at Marion of the Universe Shrine gift shop. I'm looking for a Bible for my 10-month-old grandson. And everything that I saw in the gift shop was printed in China. And I have an issue with buying products that are made in a communist country. And I don't understand, and the prices were not cheap by any stretch of the imagination, which I don't mind spending a good dollar for something that's supporting our country or a country that's not communist. But I'd like to ask why we as Catholics are supporting this.
Well, Greg, it's a big question. So let me step back, and I think we're going to fade you down just because the phone was kind of going in and out there. So I'm sorry about that. But I think I got the gist of what you were saying. You know, what about these products being made in countries that are oppressing Christians, right? That are anti-Catholic largely. And for that matter, can't we be creating these things in our own country? You're right. I mean, if you go to Catholic bookstores, if you go anywhere in the country, let's face it, so much of our merchandise is made overseas. Even our religious items are made in mass production, perhaps in China and other places. I get your concern. You know, on the other hand, I think there's some poetic kind of foreshadowing there. I think, like, what else would I want to be printed on the printing shops in China? I mean, would I want communist propaganda printed on them and distributed and shared? And I guess I'm just throwing out a different perspective, not disagreeing with you, Greg. I also would like to support local businesses. I would like to support local printers. I also think there's something very powerful that's being said by a communist country that is willing to put aside its values and you're right, a lot of Bibles are printed overseas. China has very strict, I was reading about China's publication rules for printers that send things overseas. They will allow certain religious books. I think they're pretty strict on actually publishing scripture. I think they have pretty stringent restrictions on that, and they certainly won't allow any of it to be distributed on their mainland. But Greg, it's a fair enough question. I think it's for me, I think my perspective is, yeah, I would love things to be made stateside more. I would love to support people here in the States. And I think there's a beautiful thing when we as Catholics use craft to share our faith, right? Rather than just some mass-produced object that really doesn't represent as well human creativity. On the other hand, maybe this is going to help in the conversion of many, many people overseas. Maybe this is going to help in the conversion of those who will get to see these kind of items. So thanks, Greg. It's a good point, and I appreciate your concern and your perspective. And let's pray. Yeah, let's pray that there are more opportunities for things to be made locally and by Catholics themselves. You know, before we jump back to the phones, I saw this really interesting story on the National Catholic Register, I think it was just yesterday, actually, referring to the Cristero War. You're probably aware of last century, the persecution that was happening in Mexico, an intense persecution of Catholics. Catholics were being murdered. We now celebrate a lot of martyrs who came from, you know, this movement. I'm thinking of Saint Christopher Magallanes and companions, and lots of others from Mexico that stood up for their faith and witnessed to their love for Jesus and their priority of Jesus over the restrictions of the state. But it was because of the restrictive laws of the country that priests and Catholics in general had to be much more careful about publicly showing their faith. They had to go into hiding oftentimes, right? I mean, these Catholic communities, it's hard to believe, right? I mean, the rich Catholic faith and identity of Mexico and of the Mexican people, it's hard to believe that this is what they had to go through, but that's how martyrdom works, and that's how the flowering of the faith works, right? Out of persecution, out of the blood of the martyrs, comes the seed of the faith. So it was during this time that priests had to keep a much lower profile. They stopped maybe wearing a public sign of their own consecration. They maybe wouldn't wear a cassock anymore, wouldn't wear a Roman collar. Not to downplay their faith, but to be able to survive and live and share their faith for a little bit longer, a few more months and years before they were called to the Lord. But unfortunately, that particular practice, even after the persecution, would largely conclude in the middle of the 20th century. That practice would remain. So a lot of priests maybe won't wear a Roman collar and won't wear a cassock. Again, not out of any neglect in their religious duties, but out of this whole identity and history. And I don't want to generalize here, because obviously lots of religious and lots of priests in Mexico are wearing clearly religious garb now. But you're also probably aware that persecution of Catholics and Christians in Mexico is on the rise. The cartels, the other strong political movements are trying to sideline the church, and martyrdoms are occurring once more. Well, there's a Bishop Jesus Gonzalez Hernandez from Guerrero was reflecting on this, saying maybe it's time for Catholic priests in Mexico to start wearing publicly again their cassock. And he says maybe now this can be a tool to help them survive, to avoid falling into the effects of violence in the country. And he would talk about this as his own perspective, right? That, well, yeah, in the past we had to avoid persecution. Now it's maybe time to embrace this identity and this important understanding of who priests are in society. It's beautiful. You know, it's beautiful. I think it's such an important part of our witness as Catholics to tell society that this is our identity. And we don't have to ram it down people's throats, right? I mean, we don't have to hold a rosary in front of their face and yell at them. In fact, I don't think that's helpful in evangelizing. But for people to know that we are Catholic is important. And how will they know that if we aren't sharing that with them? If we aren't, in fact, living in a clear way our faith, if we're not even wearing garb that lets people know that, hey, I'm Catholic, a shirt with a clearly Catholic design on it, motto, some reference to our wonderful blessings that we have as Catholics. Maybe it's a crucifix that you wear reverently, that you can tell people and remind people of your identity. And certainly for us as religious and Catholics, I think it's important that our consecration be seen in society, not to draw attention to ourselves, right? That would be vanity. That would be pride. That would be us falling into some serious sins that we need to avoid, but rather for evangelization. And I think not only in Mexico could this be valuable, but here in the U.S. and for that matter, around the world, Catholics, priests and religious could certainly help evangelize, I think, by showing our consecration visibly. Okay, jump back to the phone. Sorry, my little soapbox there. I just think these things are valuable to talk about. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's go to Dustin, who's calling from Fair Oaks, California. Hello, Dustin. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello. Good morning, Father.
Hi.
I have a question about confession. I'm currently in the process of trying to become Catholic, but when I first started studying, I went to a parish and confessed my sins that I had at that time. I was just wondering, does that confession apply for the sins that I confess for?
I'm sorry. Can you explain to me again the context of that? What exactly took place?
Oh, when I first started studying Catholicism, mm-hmm. without actually in the process of becoming Catholic, I went to confession. I was just wondering if that applied for the sins that I had at that time in my life.
So you went to a priest for confession?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
And the priest gave you absolution.
He gave me penance, and I performed the penance. Okay, perfect.
Yeah. So he, when I say absolution, there's a particular prayer he'll say, and he'll say, "I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." If he gave you a penance, then he certainly gave you absolution. And you're baptized, okay. Dustin? Yeah. Okay. So you're in good.
I was baptized as Protestant as a kid.
Okay. So, as long as your baptism is valid, right, and as you're looking at becoming Catholic, by the way, I'm really happy for you. I'm really excited for you. I think this is a fantastic step. Baptism is the entry way into the sacraments, and normally you would want to make a profession of faith and become Catholic before you go to confession. But it doesn't mean that it won't work, right? I mean, when you went to confession and you were sorry for the sins that you mentioned and the priest helped you through that, evaluated what else you needed, and then gave you penance and absolution, that confession works, right? That confession has an effect. So as long as you confessed all of your mortal sins up to that point, and as long as you know, you were repentant of those, then yeah, up until that point, that confession is valid. What I would say is what's going to happen, Dustin, is the more you dive into the Catholic faith and the more you see what is a sin and what isn't, and how your conscience has shaped your life and your decisions, the more you see this, more sins are going to become clear to you from your past. So even things that maybe you didn't realize were sinful, or even things that maybe you forgot about, even things that might have seemed to you insignificant, will now come back to you. And so you bring those to the next confession as they come to your mind, but peacefully, right? Peacefully remembering that these are going to be entrusted to the mercy of God. Yeah.
Thank you. And I will admit at that time, I had a long list of sins.
Good for you. That's great.
I
yeah.
I have to apologize to the priest for taking so long.
Well, first of all, thank you for preparing for it, right? If you had a long list of sins, that means you took some time to work on it. That makes a big difference when people come to confession after many years. Or maybe for even the first time, they come, and if you don't prepare for it, you can kind of be all over the place, and that's a little harder for a priest to navigate, because he wants to help you. He wants your confession to be integral, to be complete, but he can't do that for us. You know, the priest needs us to do the hard work of preparing for it. So, but yeah, I know you can feel sometimes like, oh, this is going to take a while, Father. It's been a while. I need some time to go through this. I wouldn't worry about it. We as priests, we realize that this happens, and we're happy, in fact, joyful when people come to the sacrament that way. So thanks, Dustin. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right. All the best to you. We'll pray for you on your journey. I'm always excited when I hear that people are discovering confession. But you know what's interesting? In my experience, it's oftentimes we're stumbling into it. We're stumbling into an appreciation of confession, whether it was Joan and her friend calling earlier today. Dustin, I wouldn't say was falling into it. I mean, he was preparing for it and was taking his time with it. But he's having to learn along the way how all this works and what does this mean and did that cover everything? And it's just, to me, it's so emblematic of how the Catholic Church, how grace works. It's a messy process. We're stumbling through it. We're figuring things out along the way, but God guides us. God untangles it all. God makes it all work out. And I think there's a lesson in there for us. That is to say that if we feel that we're not always taking the most direct route to our goal. If we feel that oftentimes we're, you know, going on these little side trips, we're missing the mark. A lot of times we're wandering, sometimes for years far away before we come back. The Lord can work even with this, right? The Lord can even help us to get through these difficult, messy situations. So beautiful. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We have a few open lines if you want to give us a buzz. I'll be back right after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. And I love it when confession questions come up, Cyrus. It's one of my favorite things to talk about, actually.
That, you know, Dustin's question made me think of something. So when you're in confession and someone comes in and you know their voice, you know who's on the other side. Mm. How, and they're telling you, they're confessing. How, I don't even know how to ask it. How do you not keep that with you when you see them? What if it's your buddy? Your buddy's in there and he tells you something, and then out of the confession, you're hanging out with your buddy and you know something about your friend. How do you reconcile your priest life and your
I get what you're saying. You know, I have heard some priests say that it's just the grace of the sacrament and they won't remember, or they just forget about it. I'm grateful that they have that grace. That I don't have it's not that I have the greatest memory, but I also don't just automatically forget what I hear in confession. I think it's just human, right? I mean, it's a human experience for me as a priest, and it's not just automatically that you just immediately forget everything. But there is some kind of, it's amazing. The perspective that I have as a priest when I'm in confession is one, I'm sure it's just pure grace, Cyrus. I'm sure it's just God helping the priest to be merciful, but I have never, like not once in my priesthood, Cyrus, have I left the confessional and thought less of somebody. Like thought, I can't believe that person did that. I can't believe what a jerk, or what a bum. Like what, I've never done that. And I think it's in part because I've experienced God's mercy so many times in confession. And I know how easy it is to fall, and how far we can fall, and how silly and really tragic we can be with our sins. Just personally, I know that. And so that makes me really, really happy to extend that same mercy to other people and say, I get it, you know, I get it. And let's just entrust this to God's mercy. If anything, Cyrus, I only admire people more after confession. And you're right. I mean, a lot of times I will recognize people's voices in confession. They'll come and the screen will be between us and we won't exchange any information about their identity. But I know their voice, right? I know their style, or I know the cadence of their voice. And so, but you always, as a priest, as a confessor, you allow the anonymity to remain, right? You don't say, oh, hey, Carl, how's it going? You know, how's Brenda, and how are the kids? And you don't dive into that, because Carl's there not to talk to you, right? He's there to receive mercy from the Lord and for you to be that channel of mercy. So you try to preserve the sentiment of anonymity there. But when I come out, I don't think less of people, and I don't think worse of them. I don't think, I don't think, I don't even, Yeah, I think better of people, I think, pretty much universally. And that must be a grace, Cyrus, rather than coming out judging people. Maybe that's the grace of the sacrament that I've received as a priest, right? Rather than forgetting everything. So, yeah, good question.
That's beautiful. Thanks.
Yeah, yeah, neat. Okay, back to the phones, 888-914-9149. You got me thinking of all my previous confessions now, Cyrus. I'm like, okay, got to leave these in God's mercy too. Let's go to Joan, who's calling from Roswell, New Mexico. Hello. I'm sorry, June, calling from Roswell. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
You had a lady that was helping her friend get back to the faith, and you started discussing confession. I was also thinking when I got off the phone, confession can be pretty daunting. It's a big step and lots of prep and, you know, putting your need for embarrassment or guilt or whatever, you know, in the background, trying to get you to put it off. And in the meantime, shouldn't she be inviting her friend to maybe morning mass or services that are friendly and not as robust as confession, to kind of keep her friend still interested on a lighter note?
Yeah, June, I think all of the above are helpful, right? It's interesting. Some people, when they start coming to realize they want to be Catholic, they want the whole shebang. They don't want light fare, you know. They don't want just to taste little nibbles before going deeper. They want everything right out of the gate, you know. And then others need a much more gentle, slower, very very methodical approach. I think though, that all of these styles can help and can work, because we don't always know. Sometimes people don't have the same resistance to confession that we might, you know. I'm thinking of a young lady I was helping into the church, and I was helping her to do her first confession or prepare for her first confession. And I was presuming that this was going to be so hard and intimidating and difficult for her. And I was talking about this to her, and she said, "Father, I've been in therapy for many years. I've talked about these sins a lot. I've talked about the problems in my life a lot. This is not a big deal for me to hash out again." And for her, psychologically, it wasn't a big deal. Obviously, in the ways of grace, it's a huge deal. But for her, it wasn't the same as maybe me going, "Oh, I'm embarrassed. This is going to be difficult." Go ahead.
What led me in my direction was she said the person had been Catholic and she was trying to get her back to the faith. Mm-hmm. So the person at some level would know confession would be a step, but hadn't done it thus far.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's a good observation you're providing. And I hope that Joan is still listening. I think it's one way that we accompany people. And as you point out, helping people or going to mass with people, having a cup of coffee with them afterwards, right? Talking about these things. Really what we're talking about, June, is creating relationships, right? I mean, we want to create a relationship with this person so that they realize they're not just a statistic to us. They're not a number. We're not just trying to warm the pew next to me, right? I like you, I love you, and I want you to have the same blessings and graces that I experience here. And the way that we affirm that is by really by creating those relationships, right? And so, yeah, I think your advice is well on point, right? I mean, mass is for a lot of people just kind of the doorway that they have to rediscovering their Catholic faith, or to maybe discovering it for the first time, because they start to see the beauty of the Mass, or they start to hear the words of Scripture proclaimed in a new personal way. They're touched by homilies or the other intercessions that we have at Mass. So yeah. Thanks, June. I appreciate it. Yeah,
thank you.
It is. Yeah, absolutely.
Stay on the
God
air.
Bless you.
I love it.
Ah, thanks. Thanks. It's God bless you. It's always a pleasure to sit in for Patrick. I think June's right. I mean, evangelization is a nuanced, very, very challenging thing that you and I as Catholics have to be involved in. We can't just leave evangelization up to, oh, that team over at the church that focuses on outreach. Or I can't just leave evangelization and discipleship to my priest or to the sisters who are working at my local parish. All of us are called to be disciples and to be dedicated to the Lord and to be able to share the good news with others. And one of the challenges that we have as Catholics is being able to share it in a way that other people will receive. You know, one of the principles of theology that Thomas Aquinas would often get at is everything is received in the mode of the receiver, he would say. That is to say, if you're communicating to me, I'm going to receive it in the way that I receive things, through hearing, through sight, right? And also through the filter of my experience, because I'm a human being. And God knows this, that we receive things in the way that we can receive them, in the mode of us as receivers. And so that's why God takes on flesh, becomes man, enters into a family with Mary and Joseph. He shows us through experiences that we can understand and identify with. He speaks to us in words that we can decipher and discern. Yes, in Aramaic and Greek and in Hebrew, but now we can still understand through translation. Jesus speaks to us in the way that we can receive it. And this is a principle that we have to remember when we're sharing the good news with others. We have to look at what we're sharing in the way that it's going to be heard, right? In the way that it's going to be received. So I could go out to a street corner, hold up a sign and say, get baptized or you're going to hell. I could have some other tenet of the church on there that might be true, but that might not speak to where they're at in life, and in fact might really push them away. How is my life as a Catholic inviting others to embrace this faith? And that's very challenging, isn't it? It's very hard because we're not trying to water things down. We're definitely not trying to diminish our faith, but we're trying to make it accessible to others who a lot of times have major resistance, who have major difficulties of how to receive the gospel and how to hear what the Lord is trying to say to us. In other words, when you're talking to your son-in-law, to your daughter-in-law, when you're talking to your grandchildren, it's wonderful to invite them to Mass. It's wonderful to give them a rosary, to give them a Bible. And it's wonderful to encourage them in the way of the Lord. Also, we have to do it in a way that they're not going to just roll their eyes, turn away, and have a difficult time understanding what we're saying. That is to say, we have to share the faith in a way that they're going to receive. So how do we do that? I think it's by coming and entering into relationship with others, as June was pointing out. If we go and we have breakfast with somebody, if we go and we start visiting the homebound, even before we're trying to convince them to confess their sins, to receive communion, and to return to the church, if we approach them and we say, hey, I love you. I love you not because I want you to be enrolled in my parish only, but because Jesus loves you, because you're made in his image and likeness, because you and I are on this path together. And yeah, with all of our sins, with all of the mistakes and the messiness that we've made in life, we can still be loved. And we're still lovable. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. If we could share that with others, if we could let people know about that, the world would be transformed and be dramatically changed. And here's the final thing, and then I'll get off my soapbox here. Right? We can do it. We can enter into relationship with other people. You know, I'm thinking of movements like pregnancy crisis centers, like soup kitchens, these works of mercy, helping those who are in great need. And if you notice, the most effective ones are not, they're not ones that are proselytizing, that is, that are making those services contingent on conversion. We're not saying, yeah, we'll help you if you become Catholic. No, we're saying we're helping you because I'm Catholic. I'm helping you because I love you and I want you to be well. I want you to find happiness and joy and salvation. When we do that, when we participate in those works of mercy, we're creating relationships. We're creating these opportunities for us to enter more deeply into relationship with others. And that's why I think that the genius of Catholic works of mercy over time, whether it's hospitals, helping the poor, helping the most vulnerable, taking care of orphans and widows, clearly these are not new inventions. I mean, these were talked about well before Jesus, but Jesus then would take them up, remind us of the dignity of each human person, and then have that be the avenue for us to share the deeper realities of the faith, the deeper realities, the deeper truths of theology. So that's an invitation from me. I think it's wonderful that you and I are praying the rosary daily. I think it's wonderful that you and I are going to confession. I think it's great, fantastic, that we're going to Mass daily and that we're receiving communion daily. I hope you're doing all of these things. These are powerful elements in the life of faith. But we have to do more than that. We have to be entering into relationship with those that the lost sheep that Jesus is calling. Okay, I'll give it a rest here and come back to your phone calls when we return. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. I'll be back after this.
You can join the conversation by calling 888-914-9149.